But this first deacon, Stephen, was a very spiritual man, willing to preach the gospel to the multitudes, and it got him killed, as we'll see. But it also taught us, his death taught us a lot of great things, as we'll see this morning. So notice verse 54, Acts chapter 7 is where we'll begin. The Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So I've entitled it, Welcome Home. Let's pray. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have to assemble around the name of our Savior as your children. I pray, Lord, that each of us now would set aside any distractions and focus on hearing from you through your precious word. And Lord, we would be responsive to the Holy Spirit as he applies it to us personally. And we pray you'll be glorified through this service and guide us in your truth. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Honestly, I don't know what it means about them gnashing on him with their teeth, that they literally were biting him, or if it's a saying, I don't know. But the point is, they were so angry at hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that these Jews chose to kill Stephen. But the point of it all is Stephen himself, isn't it? That's the point of this passage, is how he responded and how it all worked out for him. But notice it says, verse 55, he was full of the Holy Ghost. Now this is important. Stephen was walking in the Spirit, as we're commanded to. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. And that is how he was able to handle this martyrdom the way he did. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you should read it. I understand it's still one of the most read books in history outside of Scripture. And it's a recording of people that have died for the cause of Jesus Christ from the beginnings of the church until a couple hundred years ago. And it's a great book. And you'll find people recorded in there and how they died and how they were martyred. And most of them, as they were dying, were doing just what Stephen did. They were praising the Lord. They were asking God to forgive those who were killing them and so forth. How can we even think to do something? Well, we can't. But with God's help, we can. If we're full of the Holy Ghost as he was. But what we see is something interesting in verse 55, and it says Jesus was standing. And it reveals to us that Jesus Christ is in heaven for multiple reasons. But we see that one thing is he is willing to stand to welcome his children home. Isn't that just beautiful? Because we're recorded, it's recorded in Scripture that he's actually seated in heaven. Multiple times we're told this, that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's look at a couple. Look in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And I want to show you that Jesus Christ is in heaven as our intercessor, as our intermediary, as our advocate. And praise God he is, because the devil's our accuser. And Jesus is there to show the Lord the prints of the nails in his hands and say, I died for this one. His shed blood has been applied to, my shed blood has been applied to his account. Notice Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's talking about Jesus who created all things. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Bible says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. So Jesus Christ, as it says there, he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. That this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So the scriptures clearly record that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us. He is our great high priest. Praise God. And we looked at that last week in Hebrews chapter 7. How he is the great high priest. He was the Melchizedek of the Old Testament. And so one of the reasons we see that Jesus Christ went back to heaven during the church age was to intercede for us. Another reason we know that Christ went to heaven, if you go to John 14, was to prepare a place for us. Remember in the upper room, as he was meeting with his disciples for that final meal before he went to the garden and then Calvary, he was encouraging them. He was trying to help them to get ready for what was coming, which was his crucifixion, but then also the beginnings of the church. And he says there in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So he told his disciples, he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And so Jesus also went to heaven to prepare us a place. And I like what he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. We don't need a mansion, do we? As long as we're in heaven with the Lord, but that's God. God is so good that he doesn't only save us from our sins, but he's even preparing a place for us in heaven. And so Jesus Christ, when he ascended to heaven there in Acts chapter 1, he went up to intercede for us, and he was seated at the right hand of God for that. He's up there preparing a place for us. But here in Acts chapter 7, we find something quite unique. And that is, it looks like he also went to heaven to welcome us home. And imagine, as we just sang, what a day that will be. Oh, my Jesus, I shall see when I look upon his face. Imagine looking upon the face of the one who died for you. The one who was willing to be beaten and blasphemed, have a crown of thorns put on his head, and have to drag that cross and then be nailed to the cross. All of that for us, and we'll be able to one day see him. And Stephen was given just a few minutes early glimpse of Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, verse 56, he says, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing. And I hope I'm not inferring too much here, but it looks like that the Jesus Christ who is seated at the right hand of God actually was standing to welcome Stephen home. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in his sight. When we die, it's so precious to him that it looks like he's willing to stand to welcome us home. Can we even imagine? I don't think we can. I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. And so when it's our time to go, I believe Jesus will be there. Amen? We are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. So back to our passage, Acts 7, verse 57. Then they cried out with loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. You and I are able to sit here this morning and freely worship the Lord together around His Word. But let's not forget how many people shed their blood, especially during the Dark Ages. Centuries of Christians being slaughtered simply for believing the Bible. And they shed their blood so that one day societies like ours could allow people to freely worship. It wasn't always that way. There were centuries where worshiping Jesus Christ, believing His word literally as we do, was against the law. That there was one church and you had to follow that church, and if you chose not to, if you chose to believe the Bible instead, you could die. And many did. And here we have Stephen being stoned for speaking the truth. But that incident, as horrible as it would have been for him physically, I mean, imagine what a way to die, to be stoned to death. It's not instantaneous. But as horrible as that was, this was the event where God started working in another man's heart named Saul. Have you ever heard of the Apostle Paul? That's who this man is. Not saved yet. Doesn't get saved for a couple more chapters. But he happened to be there and see Stephen stoned and see how Stephen responded to the stoning. And I guarantee you, God worked in his heart. Look at Acts chapter 22, and I'll show you where Paul even referred back to the event later in his life when giving a testimony as one of the important events in his own conversion. Acts chapter 22, look at verse 20. "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." He's speaking to God. And he refers to him as thy martyr Stephen. Paul is saying to God, when your martyr Stephen died, I was there. And I was actually the person who gathered up where people tore their garments. Saul was there. And God used this to work in Saul's life. And when the day came where God struck down Saul on that Damascus road, this was part of it. And then, of course, he became the greatest church planner ever. But it started with this. So back to our passage, that's Acts 7, verse 59. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God." Stephen wasn't yelling at the crowd in anger, he instead was calling upon the Lord and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Stephen knew where he was going. He knew he was a Christian. He knew that he was born again. He knew his sins were forgiven. And he knew he was going to go with Jesus. Amen? Like we know. Go to Hebrews 11, verse 16, and it talks about how even the Old Testament saints, they knew. They might have known all the details, but they knew, those who had trusted and put their faith in the Lord, they knew that one day they would be with the Lord. Hebrews 11, verse 16. "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly." That's talking about the Old Testament saints. They desired a better country, a heavenly country. Even Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that I know He's going to stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Even Job knew that one day he would see God. But that brings us to verse 60, which is really the heart of my message this morning. Acts chapter 7. It says, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. We're not all going to get opportunity to try to get things right just before we die, are we? Because we don't know when we're going to die and we don't know how we're going to die. But not everybody gets a deathbed. Some people die instantly, maybe in an accident or with a heart attack or a brain aneurysm or whatever. Stephen had opportunity. He was being stoned. He knew he was dying. He knew there was no changing that. But he had opportunity at that moment to actually say, "Lord, would you please forgive these people that are throwing stones at me right now?" Imagine that. And he was just following in the footsteps of our Savior, wasn't he? Who hung on the cross and in Luke chapter 23 said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Not, "Father, strike them dead for being so cruel to me," but, "Father, forgive them." Stephen here being stoned by a mob that didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ, stoned for doing the right thing, which is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." How could he do such a thing? Well, as we saw in verse 55, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was able to die with God's grace because he was full of the Holy Ghost. And how many people have done the same? Again, read Fox's Book of Martyrs if you can. We don't know what's ahead. The Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Sometimes we walk through that valley. But the plan for all of us should be, I want to leave this earth, whenever that might be. It might be tomorrow, it might be in 20 years. I want to leave this earth with no unforgiveness. Imagine the power of that, the liberation of that in our Christian lives, to know at any given time there's no one that I haven't forgiven. And if we can learn anything from Stephen, I think this would be the thing. We talked about it in Sunday school already, but all through the Scriptures, we are commanded to forgive. We are commanded to reconcile. Jesus said in Mark 11, "When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any." When you stand praying, forgive. In the model prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Matthew 5, "If thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift. And first be reconciled to thy brother." And we could go on and on, which, like we did, we looked in Sunday school at so many scriptures. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another," Ephesians 4:32, "even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There is so much liberty in forgiveness. And Stephen knew this. And of all the things he could have said in his literally last breath, because first he said, "Receive my spirit," but then in his literally last breath before he died was, "Forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge." How could someone do that while they're literally being killed by someone for not doing wrong, to say as they are literally dying at that moment, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge"? Because he wanted them saved. And maybe some of them eventually did get saved. We know Saul did. But he did not want to be responsible for any of them not getting saved by responding improperly to the wrong. How many of us have met Christians who they can't wait to tell you how they were wronged by someone? That bitterness just won't go away, and they just want to tell everybody about it. And it hurts those around them, and they call them a hypocrite and so forth. How is it even possible? It shouldn't even be possible for Christians for this to happen, but it happens all the time. You know, when God forgave us, how many of our sins did he forgive? Colossians 2:13, "All trespasses, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Thou hast cast all my sins into the depths of the sea." They're gone. He's forgiven us all of our sins. But he says, if we won't forgive, you know what it's going to do? It's going to hinder our prayer life. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me in Psalm 66, 18. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And we could go on and on. But the point is, we are to forgive. And when should we forgive? We should be constantly keeping that account clear. Here Stephen had that opportunity. I mean, he couldn't have pre-forgiven because he didn't know this was going to happen. But he's being wronged. What does he do? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I don't want to leave this earth not having forgiven everyone that's wronged me. Even the people that are literally sending me to heaven through stoning. And what a great thing that we could all commit to say, I want to leave this earth, whenever that might be, knowing that I have forgiven. And I know people always have reasons to say, yes, but you don't know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how bad you think the wrong was. It wasn't as bad as how much you wronged God. And God says we're to forgive as he forgave us, which is everything, which is unconditional, which is complete. The Bible says his last words, literally, how do we know this? Verse 60, he fell asleep. Now this word asleep for Christians is the word that God uses to refer to death. Why? Because we don't die. Look at John 11, and I'll show you this. Remember when Lazarus died, and Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus sleepeth. And his disciples said, it's good that he sleeps. He's sick, he needs his rest. And finally he said, no, he's dead. But Jesus didn't use the phrase dead, because when you're a Christian, you don't die. Dead refers to those that are unsaved. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice John 11, this is at Lazarus's resurrection by Christ. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Hence why God refers to the death of a Christian as going to sleep. He does the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he's talking about the rapture. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We don't die if we're saved. We just change locations. Amen. And I reckon that Stephen was one of the ones where Jesus, as we read in Matthew 25, said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He was chosen as one of the first deacons there in Acts chapter 6. The Bible says that when the disciples said, we need some deacons, they said they have to be men of honest report, men that are full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen was one of those men. Next chapter, Stephen's dead for preaching the gospel. But not before he took opportunity to say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Imagine that. So two beautiful truths, really, in this passage this morning. The first one is that Jesus is going to welcome us home. Praise God. Imagine that. That we get to see Jesus. One day we get to see him and spend time with him. And we can take as long as we want with the conversation because we have eternity. Although I think time isn't going to mean anything. We get to see Jesus if we're Christians, but the second thing we can see is how important it is that we avail ourselves of this power that we have to forgive, the liberty that we have to forgive. If there's unforgiveness in your life of any kind, the Holy Spirit's already talking to you about it and has been asking you to deal with it. And it's been hindering your prayers, and it's been hindering your fellowship with God. It's been hindering your Christian walk. Because God's waiting for you to deal with it. Because what does he say? If you do not forgive, now that your Father forgive you. That's not talking about heaven or not heaven. It's talking about that he is waiting for us to forgive so that he can then restore our fellowship with him. Because it's hindered when we don't. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So welcome home. One day God will say that to each one of us. Amen. Imagine. And none of the trials of this earth are going to matter when we see Jesus. So let's plan to leave the earth like Stephen did with a clean slate when it comes to forgiveness. That there's no one that I'm holding on to bitterness. There's no one that I've not forgiven. There's no one that I've not reconciled with and made things right. And that's the best way to leave. That's one of the things God expects us to even think about when we partake of the Lord's Supper together. When he says, not discerning the Lord's body. We are the Lord's body. Make sure that things are right with the Lord's body before we leave. Welcome home. One day, I believe we're going to hear those words from the One, the Holy One. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I want to just praise you for recording.